God says there's courage today for the calling of the Lord. God wants you today to go for the gold. You know, there's a thing that we all admire and we all watch during the summer months from time to time. It's always there, you know, the Olympics. But today I'm going to talk to you about spiritual Olympics, the spiritual Olympics, and the things that God wants to have. Pastor Tom, is there a way that I could get a copy of the Requirements for Greatness book? I'm going to read a little bit out of this book that I wrote called The Requirements for Greatness in a little while. But I'm talking to you today about the call of God. Is God calling you? Does God still speak to his people? Obviously, yes, he does. But today I want you to be determined to find courage for the call of God, because many are afraid of becoming involved in the call of God, because it can be kind of messy sometimes, and a lot of trials can come your way. But those little trials come our way, and the Bible says that if we count it all joy, counting it all joy when we fall into various temptations and trials, God will lift us up and produce in us an eternal weight of glory. The Bible calls it character. So I'm going to talk today about character for the call. Our ability to make a difference in this world, in this broken world, comes through our capacity to be life in the midst of death, to be people of hope in the midst of hopelessness, and to be encouragement in a place of discouragement. So to make sense of the pains that you've been going through and the sufferings that you've been walking through, as we shall see, there is hardly anything more critical to developing your personal call than being able to respond to some of the differences, the setbacks, the rejections, the disappointments that you go through. Now, gold, the Bible says, gold is refined in fire. And that's a fact, that's a scientific fact, that gold is refined in fire. And so if we're going to go for the gold, if we're going to be those Olympic people that God calls, and God says it's there, it's possible for all of us to become those people of pure gold, then we're going to have to remember to step out and not be afraid. Step out and not be afraid. The Apostle Paul was very clear about that when he, in the time of the writings for the Corinthians that he wrote this, they had the Olympics. And so he knew exactly what he was talking about, comparing it to the Olympics in the natural, to a spiritual Olympics. And he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath called a laurel wreath that will soon wither. But we do it to receive a crown of everlasting blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air," Paul said, "and striking without an adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body. I handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit." Paul said, I buffet my body. I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection so that the call of God is evident. And the call of God becomes the first and foremost thing that he always centered on. Now, I'm going to give you some aspects to the calling of God so you understand a little bit about the call of God has three parts to it. And some people don't understand this, so they get all mixed up and their life becomes shipwrecked because they don't understand that the calling of God has three aspects to it. Number one, let's put this on the overhead, Rachel. It's 1 Peter chapter 2. This is an important scripture. The first calling of God that he calls us for is to be his people, to come out of darkness into light and to know Christ. So listen to this. This is very important. It is a general call to a Christian. The God of creation invites us to respond to his love. This call comes through Jesus Christ, and it is a response to what Christ has done for us. We now respond back to his call and say yes. Okay? And this is very evident. It says, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, this is so good. Listen to this part. In verse 10, it says, for we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, for we were called out of darkness into his light. Okay? We were called out of darkness into his light. So that's the number one call. We have to remember that we're called out of darkness. We're called out of that blindness. We're called out of the destruction. We're called out of it, thank God. Hallelujah. We don't have to live in that any longer. We are born again. We are new creatures in Christ. We are called by God now to be that royal priesthood. That's the number one calling that God has. And God says, if you don't get any of these other ones, get this one, because this is a matter of life and death. We are called out of darkness. We're called to obey his word and receive salvation. It's very, very important. It is the foundational truth for why we're sitting here today, because we're called out of that darkness. You're not in the bars right now. You're not on the streets, hallelujah. You're not sitting here, you know, living a life of depravity. You're here because you've been called out of darkness. How many of you say amen to that? Thank God. Amen. You're called by God. That's the first calling that he has for us. Second calling is a very specific calling that he gives us. And take a look at this. It's in Romans 11, verse 29. It's very specific. It says, for the gifts and his call are irrevocable. That means it cannot change. The gifts and the call are irrevocable. And let me show you what these gifts are. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, take a look at them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27, very clearly outlines the gifts and the call or the vocation that we're talking about right now. That's the number two call. It's a vocational call. It's a call to what you do in service to him. Okay, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of the body of Christ. I love it. We are all a part of the body. In the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, secondly, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, those are the individual gifts, and God gives you those gifts, and they're put within you when you're born. You have no choice of those. Isn't that something? So in other words, those of us that have gifts of speaking or those of us that have gifts of serving, you know, we can't choose those things. We can't say, oh, I want that, God. God just gives them to us. They're put in there. And that's a cool thing because we can't take credit for them. We can't be proud about them. We just know God did that. God put that in there. That's part of God. So we don't have a big head. We don't have an attitude about these gifts. We just know this is a part of God. This is what he did in us because those gifts are irrevocable. You know, I think to myself sometimes, you know, while we all have this general call to come out of darkness, to serve and to follow God's gifts are very, very important. And where we use those gifts should be primarily, the Bible says, in the house of the Lord to the believer. We need to give preeminence to the believers. They're our first calling, our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who we're called to encourage more than anything else, is to encourage the body. All right? So in other words, if we're out just, you know, following whatever. I see so many people just following their gifts randomly and never even bringing them into line with the house of the Lord and not placing that as a priority. Somewhere along the line, you're going to get off. Somewhere along the line, it's going to backfire on you. And I'm warning you today, don't walk outside of the first priority, which is the house of the Lord and your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are your first priority. Your family first, then secondly, the house of God, the church of God. And find ways in which you can use that gift that God has given you in the local church, because it will mushroom, it will grow. You will become stronger because of it. Now, the number three calling, and some people are kind of confused about this, and therefore they don't understand a little bit about the calling of God. The third calling that we have is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Take a look up here. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Verse 8 and then 9. Who has saved us and has called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And now I'd like to read to you another scripture about the calling of God, and it's actually out of 2 Thessalonians, and it's very, very clear here that there is another separate calling that we have, not only to function in our gifts, but the Bible says to function in the calling of God that we have, in other words, to live a holy life. Wow. Holy. Holy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, it says this. Hallelujah. We constantly pray for you that our God may deem and count you worthy of your calling and his every gracious purpose of goodness. His every gracious purpose of goodness. And with power may complete in you every particular work of faith in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. Now, this third calling is a calling to walk in love, and it is to embrace the multiple demands upon our life for the immediate presence of what we are called to do. So I'm going to review this very quickly. What is the number one calling? He calls us out of darkness. When we're born again, we come out of darkness into light. Number two, we have a calling by God for a specific vocation to use the ministry gifts to glorify God. And he outlines those in the Corinthian chapter. But now, this is the confusing part that a lot of people miss. They don't realize how important this part is to the whole mix of things. The calling that we face every day in response to multiple demands on our life, our immediate duties, our immediate responsibilities, the call to be present as a husband, the call to be present as a wife, the call to be a good son or to minister to our sons and daughters, a call to the local church, these are all responsibilities. These are not burdens, hallelujah. These things are placed by God, and God wants us to understand that we can do this. In fact, it is as important as walking in your gift. It is equally as important, okay? And that's where people get off. It is equally as important. The danger is that the immediate needs, sometimes they crowd out our capacity to respond to our unique vocation. But we don't want to eliminate the fact that our third calling is equally as important as our vocation, because we are definitely in the midst of calling out to different people to make meals for our family, to go to a football game to watch our son or our daughter involved in something, you know, to help a weaker member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The daily demands upon our life are what we're called to do, to walk in holiness, okay? Now, the daily demands on our lives are not to be threats to the fulfillment of our vocation at all, but they are all a part of what it means to be called by God. So the second call, like I said, was to walk in your gifts, but I'm going to explain how it all works together, because people will fulfill their calling, and they have to fulfill their calling within the setting of your circumstances, within the setting of your own individual problems, within the setting of your relationships. These are all important. So in other words, let me give you the truth. I am a wife, I am a mother, okay? They are all unavoidable dimensions of my calling and my life. So to say I'm just going to go out and do my gifts and ignore the fact that I have responsibilities to my family, to ignore the fact that I have a responsibility and a calling to the local church, a calling to my own daughter to raise her in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, is foolishness. Because everybody has not only the one dimension of their calling, which is to fulfill your gifts that God has given you, but to also use it within the context of your immediate life, of what you do every day, your normal tasks, your normal responsibilities. Hallelujah. So what I'm saying is this, is that I'm a wife, I'm a mother, these are vital, unavoidable dimensions of my life. I fulfill my vocation in light of these realities. Okay? And I then become fulfilled as a person. So what I'm saying is this, is in order to develop our calling, we have to embrace the cross. Embrace the fact that there's ideas of, you know, sometimes we may appear to be looking kind of weak. Sometimes we may look unsuccessful because we may not have everything so perfectly in a little box. But like I like what Mrs. Frizzle says, and I love her saying, she's from the Miracle School Bus. I call it the Magic School Bus, but we know there's no magic in God, but I call it Miracle. Okay, so she's the Miracle School Bus lady, and she says things like this: take chances, make mistakes, get messy. That's the way we learn. Huh. That's the way we grow. We feel it out. We work it out. We take chances. We find out if this is the right thing or not. We move in that direction and see if God opens the doors. See, you cannot do something unless you step out in faith and begin to do it, in faith doing it, and then God will show you if this is the right way or not. But you got to be moving. Got to be doing something, okay? So that's why when God calls the messengers, he says, come on. You're going to make some mistakes. You're going to get messy. But the cool thing about it is that there's a godly safeguard that he has, that if you're willing to step out and do what he's called you to do, then he'll protect you as you're making those mistakes. That's wonderful. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He can protect you as you're making the mistakes. Even so, he'll show you the way, okay? So let me give you some godly safeguards here in walking in your calling. Married people must find your vocation as a married person because you're married. Duh. Okay? You must find your vocation as a married person, not as an individual. Apostle Paul takes this for granted because he was not a married man. So he was able to just woo do whatever he wanted. But take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34. And you'll see here, he gave an admonition for those that are married. He says, an unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. And let's continue to go. We have, can we put up 35? I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So if you are married, whether you're single, whether you're female or whether you're male, and you're married, you have a devotion that must go to your husband or your wife, and you work out as two people, you work out your vocation together. It's an interesting thing. And that's why a lot of people have so much of a problem with this, is that, you know, they get into ministry and they think, well, I've just got to do my thing. I've got to use my gifts. And then the other partner is unfulfilled. But you see, we need to work those things out together. And then I'm going to add, too, that God gives an admonition, especially to women, to be able to undergird your husband's calling. It's very important. It's very much in line with God's will. Okay, so the working out of two people, and then you add children on the top of that, okay? And that's a big thing, because everybody's got a calling, everybody's got gifts, everybody's got a vocation, and everybody wants to do it, you know, if they're truly born again and they're surrendered to God's will. So when you're married, you'll probably arrive at your vocation a little bit later. Because if you're married, you got to work it out between you and your spouse, and you have to work it out with you and your family. Yeah, it's very true. And some people don't realize that when they get into ministry, that it's not just all about everybody just doing their own thing. There's a working relationship. Now, a husband and wife clearly are called to complement one another. When there may be stress, tension along the way, we have to negotiate through issues. No reason why harmony should not be possible, because both are called, but keep in mind, they're not only called to a vocation, but they're called to a holy life. Okay? A holy life means taking into account the meals of the day, taking into account washing the toilet, taking into account scrubbing the dishes, taking into account doing those manual things that bring the life together, that bring love out of relationships and servanthood, okay? And I heard this saying, and I'll never forget it because I believe it so much in God's will. Before I got married to Tom, somebody came to me and said, you know, because I was so worried, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? You know, we always are. We are right before we're going to get married. Don't you feel that? Is this the right move? Is this the right move? Okay? And God told me this. He said, any two servants can work it out. Any two servants, I'm talking about servant leadership here, any two servants can work it out. Because out of love, I prefer my husband's vocation, and I prefer my husband's calling for the sake of success in Tom's calling. I prefer his vocation. Because that's what love would do. That's what a holy calling would do. That's what God would want. Okay? In fact, the Bible even says, let the wife be submissive to the husband in all things. Well, we don't like that. Oh, be submissive. So therefore, I need to undergird my husband's calling and step in line. In the same fashion, my husband is excellent. He is a great example for men as a married man to discover and help me to embrace my calling and my vocation, a vocation that complements his, but which has an internal focus of love on its all on its own, you know? I mean, I'm not my husband, and my husband is not me, okay? But we embrace each other and we complement one another in what we're called to do. Now, you add children to this, and this becomes even deeper. So as a mother in ministry, I urge you mothers not to worship your children, but to do this, but to focus and bring those children alongside of you as you worship God in your calling. Bring those children alongside of you as you worship God in your calling. So my focus as a mother, always in ministry, was if it wasn't going to help my children, if it wasn't going to help my daughter, I wasn't going to do it. Because I would leave them off running. I would leave her off running on her own. You know, and the Bible says, oh, if you leave your children on their own, it will bring you to shame. Yeah. Children left on their own will bring you to shame. So it's very, very important that you realize that the high calling of God at that moment as a mother may not necessarily be your vocation, but it is your holy calling. The third part that I was talking about is to walk in holiness, to walk in the purpose of God. So you're in the plan of God for all the things that God has prepared for you, and you won't get shipwrecked, okay? So I encouraged Laurel in areas of worship and growth because my calling was to help to mentor her to become what she was called to be and still is. So priorities here are always going to play into things. Priorities. It's not always cut and dry. There needs to be prayer. There needs to be a soaking of prayer. There needs to be an evidence of watching to see how it pans out and saying, is this working or is this leaving your children off to raise themselves? And if your children are off raising themselves, it's going to be bad. Real bad. And so even though you may not feel fulfilled, many times I didn't feel fulfilled. I don't feel fulfilled in my calling. I'm not using my gifts. You know, and I thought to myself, pooey, you know, if I'm not using my gifts and my kids are off, or my daughter's off running around with Tom, Dick, and Harry and playing the field, you know, what's it worth? What's it worth if your children are not walking in godliness and holiness? See, because the primary calling that we have is to walk in this holy life. It's equally as important as using our gifts. Ah, this is going to set some of you free. Because so many of you feel, well, I'm not using my gifts. I guess I'm not in the call of God. Oh, I'm not in the call of God. Yes, you are if you're a dad. Yes, you are if you're a mom. Yes, you are if you're doing a job. If you're working as unto the Lord, everything that you do is unto the Lord, and it should be a part of the holy walk, the holy calling that God has for you to glorify him and to make his name known. He's calling for messengers today. He is. He's calling for messengers. So you look, you know, you think about this, and the Olympics are about ready to be moving forward, and we're seeing the preliminaries right now. I watch those Olympics. I watch them because I see these parents, and they are such great examples of people that have sacrificed over and over and over to see their child out there. Financially, time. I know personally someone right now who's doing that, who's out there in the field moving forward in that Olympic kind of thing and doing running here, going there, driving this place. It's a full-time vision that mom has to help. It's amazing what they do. And so as a mom in ministry, remember your focus is to bring your children alongside of you so their callings will be sure also. Priorities to help children in their calling when they're young is so extremely important. At times, in order to provide an example, a model of leadership, which every child needs, is a model. They're looking for a model. You know, it's going to take some humility on your part to humble yourself and say, maybe I need to step aside in this because I want this for my daughter. I want this for my son. You know, my husband has done that throughout ministry over and over again. He has always kept an eye out for me in my calling. He's always kept a watch over me so that I could become what God has called me to be. But he knows this. He knows this, that I have taken the calling to be a mom very seriously and have not neglected that call for the vocation of using my gifts. I have not done it. To the glory of God and with the help of God, I have said, first of all, I've got to align my vision to my husband. Secondly, I've got to align my vision to my family. And then to say, okay, where are my priorities here? Okay, everyday life is extremely important. Enjoying everyday life and walking in the vision that God has for you, the purpose of that holy calling every day, is what makes life joyful, happy, fun. Literally, okay? So as a parent, your priority for these children is that you give them to God. With patience, you can accept that. You know, there's many options that may be going on. But parents, there isn't one thing that I can encourage you more with than this. For the sake of money and for the sake of their calling, do not sacrifice the local church as first priority. If you're taking your kids out of the local church and say, nope, that's not your priority. Your priority is this little job over here or this little acrobatic thing over here or this swimming thing over here, and the local church is not the first priority in your heart, it's going to backfire on you. And those kids are not going to be walking in the calling of God for their holiness. And that is really the thing that you as mom should be guarding. Are they walking in that? So with patience, you can accept that your options may be limited for a little time, but that doesn't mean that they're not going to happen to you, okay? Because we don't face limitations with this kind of resentment. We rather embrace these limitations and say, I'm grateful for the opportunity to serve my son, to serve my daughter, to walk with my husband, to support his ministry. And literally, that has been my focus. Because I was an evangelist going to all these big churches when God called my husband and I to take this local church. And he said, take it. He told me to take it. And then he said this, I will bless you because of it. And he has. He's blessed me with things that are much more important than a gold medal. They are peace, joy, harmony, walking in that third calling that I'm telling you about, that I explained to you, that call of those immediate tasks, those multifaceted tasks that Jesus said were foreordained before the foundation of the world that we would walk in. Those are the kind of things that God has foreordained us to walk in. You may think, making a meal for my husband is a foreordained work. Oh, you better believe it. You better believe it. It is. And he says, glory to God. You see? You mean making biscuits? Right, Laurel? Making biscuits are like a calling from God? Oh, yes, yes. It's part of the whole. But see, we don't see that. We just see the visual. We just see the supernatural or the stupendous. We just see that. But it's just equally as important to God that we walk in love with our families, with our neighbors, with our church, okay? So, moms, your calling as a minister may have limited progression in the years of child raising, but remember this, that as your children grow up, they will bless you. They will want to be like you. Both husband and wife will have a new approach to life. And, you know, this woman trap is really dangerous. Whenever I hear that saying, I don't feel fulfilled, watch out. Watch out. Check on things. What are you not feeling fulfilled about? Maybe you got to go a little deeper and a little bit more humble about this matter. Because this matter is a very, very important matter to God. Let go. Let go of your need for praise. Let go of your need for prestige. Let go of it and prefer your husband, prefer your family. Begin to enjoy things. Now, men, I will say this in the same vein. Remember this. Come alongside of your wife and help her to do what she can do also. And my husband's really good at that. He loves to encourage me. But then we were always, when Laurel was little, we were always growing and watching to see, how is this affecting her? And if this is affecting her adversely, then one of us is going to have to change. And it was me. I took that initiative to humble myself and say, you know what? I have to further this part. I have to work with being a mom and let Tom do what he's called to do. You know, some women don't like that, but, you know, the Bible says this. It's really good. It's really good about this. He says, let the wife be submissive to her husband. Let the wife be submissive. In other words, you're going to have to work it out. And you know what? Tom was real good at that. He didn't limit me. But I had to take a back seat, so to speak. And by that, I mean I wasn't doing it so much. I wasn't doing it on a regular basis so that, you know, my family would suffer. I just refused to do that. So I'm going to show you an example of someone who is a lot like that. Her name was Abigail. Abigail. And then, man, I'm going to show you an example of a true man who walked in his calling also. This woman called Abigail responded to her calling very well. She was married to a man called Nabal. And the backdrop of this story, this guy was a sleek kind of he's a real slick guy, but he was also a drunk, and he was also a very, very hard, critical man, and he hated King David. David was a very marvelous leader, inspired. When you think of him, you think of this man. He was so inspirational. He was. He took people that were in debt, that were distressed, and that were discontented, and he turned them around into victorious leaders. He took brokenhearted people, and he turned them into victorious leaders. David became what was called a servant leader over a bunch of misfits. Okay? Saul wanted to kill David, though, so David hid in the caves and the woods, and he was always kind of running away from Saul. And David became a sort of a Robin Hood. It's literally what he was, in and out, helping people, trying to serve his men at the same time that he was fighting against the man who was just deranged mentally. And so Saul goes, in this one story, Saul actually goes into a cave to go into the bathroom, okay, in the very cave David is hiding. Can you imagine that? Here he is. Saul's walking into the cave where David is hiding, and he's going to go to the bathroom, as the Bible says. And David, though, does not touch God's anointed. And this is a good lesson even by itself, because when David lost his temper, you know, this is interesting because David did lose his temper in this situation. Not with Saul, but about this thing with Nabal. He did lose his temper. So as much of a good man as he was, there was a time where he was weak. And David actually found out that Nabal was really against him, and so he took issue with Nabal. And a little lady called Abigail, Abigail was married to Nabal, and Nabal literally was described as wealthy, surly, unreasonable, and drunk. Okay? So these names mean, number one, he was the son of the devil. Okay? He was. He was wealthy, he was unreasonable, surly, and he was drunk a lot. And so Nabal's men, they hurled insults at David's men. Nabal's men hurled insults at David's men, so David got angry. And David's servants began to retort and fire back. And Abigail, it says, was such a wonderful lady. She was so beautiful inside and out, it says. She was wise. She was self-controlled. She actually made some statements about some things that I thought were really beautiful. She actually came and she thought about this. I'm going to do something smart here. I'm going to make some statements about marriage here, too, that are really important in the midst of this story. Sometimes abusive marriages happen, but you know what? If you don't like the way the abusive marriage is going, you can change it. You can change it. Because guess what? This lady, she did her part. She did. It says, Abigail had that option of leaving this man. She had that option. She was married to someone, and if you're married to someone unreasonable and has a bad temper, she made a decision to live with this bad marriage because she knew that God would somehow make it better for her. And he did. If you admire the courage of ladies, I admire her courage. I think she was a wonderful, strong woman of faith. So Abigail did this. She came to David and she got real smart because she overheard the fact that they were hurling insults at Nabal's men. Her men, literally part of her family, were hurling insults at David. David was ready to attack, and he was going to get his band of men together and go kill off all of Nabal's men. So Abigail, back to the story here, she rose, not knowing if her meekness was going to do anything or not. But she literally did it anyway. So she controlled herself. She made up a bunch of cakes. She baked some things. All kinds of good stuff. She knew how to get at a man's heart. She baked and she baked and she made her food, okay? And don't you think that she was courageous? Because David's men were coming to kill Nabal, and she gathered gifts together. She brought them to David very meekly, and then she did this that was so smart. She took the blame on herself, And this is what she said. She said, "Do not, please, do not do this. I take responsibility for this." She took responsibility. One of the most important keys that you ever can do in leadership in life is take responsibility, not only for the mistakes that you have made, but perhaps even for someone else's mistakes if it's going to affect you. If it's going to affect you, take responsibility for it and walk through that. I like Abigail. She's practical. She makes these raisin cakes. And this is the way we can disarm difficult people, through meekness, through controlling your thoughts, becoming intelligent and temperate. I'm not saying live in a terrible marriage that someone's beaten you up on. I'm just saying this, that there are a lot of situations that can be handled with wisdom. There are a lot of them that can be handled with wisdom. So Abigail came to a very handsome man who later on, by the way, ended up being her husband. Don't you think Abigail saw some strength in this situation? Divorce is not the answer right away. It is not the answer. Remember, use the wisdom of Abigail and go and take responsibility and go apologize for things. Take responsibility for mistakes and take issue with the things that can eat away at your marriage. Okay, say for instance, your husband is looking at some other woman. Take responsibility, clean yourself up, fix yourself up, make some cakes, fix your hair up, look nice. Don't look like a piece of trash when you walk in. No wonder he's looking at somebody else. You know, put some nice clothes on, fix yourself up, do the best you can with what you got, and leave the rest to God. But remember, the married wife has great influence over a husband. It's a great influence. And it comes through our responsibility and our respect that we show to that man. Okay? Now, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's take a look at this scripture. I want you all to go for the gold, okay? Go for the gold here, because I'm going to talk to men here in just a few minutes. 1 Peter 3, go for the gold. This is about a woman whose spirit can actually affect a man. Did we get that one up, Rachel? Was that one included, or should I read it myself? Okay, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. I wasn't sure if that was one that was posted or not. But 1 Peter 3, here we go. Okay, I'll read it out loud here. It's pretty long. I'll read it. That's okay, don't worry about it. In like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husband as becoming to the Lord, and adapt yourself to him. Adapt yourself to him? Oh, whoa. Yeah, that's what it says. So even if any do not obey the word, they may be won over, not by your discussion, but by your godly life. Here you go. Here it is. Here's this calling that I'm talking about, this holy calling. Okay? It's very essential. This is a holy thing. When they observe your pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for your husband or your respect for your husband, you know what? It'll override his problems. You know, wife, what would be the problem of respecting your husband for the good things he does instead of always commenting on the bad things that he's doing? Amen? Okay? Respecting your husband for the good things that he is doing. So your husband, this is what's going to happen. When they observe the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself together with your reverence, okay, what they're going to do, it says, for them, all the reverence includes respect, revering him, honoring him, esteeming him, appreciating him, prizing him in the most human sense, to adore him. That is to admire, praise, to be devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy your husband. It says, let not yours be just putting on of apparel and knotting your hair and wearing jewelry. It says, but let it be the inward adorning of your heart, the peace that's in your heart. It says, the peace that's in your heart. the beautiful, unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful and a quiet spirit. It says that is precious to the Lord. A peaceful, a gentle, and a quiet spirit. Wow. Isn't that beautiful? I'm reading the Bible here now. I'm not running for a popularity contest, okay? But I am saying this. This is what the Word says. And if we're going to follow God, we're going to follow what His Word says, okay? So it was this that Sarah obeyed Abraham. It says she even called him Lord, Master, Leader, Authority. And you are now her true daughters if you do right and let nothing terrify you. Not giving way to hysterical fears or letting anxieties unnerve you. In the same way, now here's an admonition for men. In the same way, you married men should live considerately with your wives, with an intelligent recognition, honoring the woman as the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs. He's not talking about weaker emotionally, and he's talking about weaker physically. I mean, that's proven in every Olympic race. You know, traditionally, on the average, men are stronger than women, okay? But it says here this, but realizing, this is what men have to realize. When they realize this, this is when the key comes for deliverance, that you are joint heir of grace with your wife. You are a joint heir with her. That your prayers may not be hindered. So this is a really cool thing about this story, because it doesn't say a wife's prayers are going to be hindered by disobedience, but it does say a man's prayers will be hindered through disobedience. And so, in other words, one, a wife comes alongside and calls her husband Lord and submits herself to her husband, what happens is that God stands up and whoosh, fights for her. Isn't that cool? He fights for her. He sets her up for victory. Because the husband's going to be constantly frustrated. Why are my prayers getting answered? Why don't I have this work? Why don't I have this work? Why don't I have this? Okay, so the scenario is this. Wife, call your husband Lord. Woman, call your husband Lord. Men, do this, and it'll work. Men, look at your wife and say, you're my babe. I'm supporting you. You're awesome. What do you need? I'm here for you. I'll fight for you. Then your prayers are heard by God. Isn't that neat? It's a beautiful, beautiful situation. Now, I'm going to get into the story here of Nehemiah for all of you men, because you got to realize Nehemiah is a great example of a servant leader. Nehemiah was an administrator. In the time, he was actually a cupbearer. And Nehemiah is a good example for a man of a servant leader. It shows the importance of leaders in the church, because we always look at leadership as maybe just someone bossing someone around. That is not what leadership is in any way, shape, or form, at all. A leader is the greatest servant of all. A leader is someone like Nehemiah, who was one of the most inspiring men in the Bible, because he was used by God to achieve spectacular reforms in his time. Number one, he was a man of prayer. It's very evident, and I'm going to read to you all the things that he did here. He was a man of prayer. He expressed his concern for the nation by fasting and prayer. That's in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Can we post that, if that's okay, Rachel? It says, now when I heard these things, he was a man of prayer. He says, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven, because things were out of order. He said, then, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps the covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. It says this in verse 6. Can we do that? Okay. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer. Your servant is praying before you day and night. The people of Israel, and here he says this, not only did he pray, but he took the form of a servant in humility and he confessed the sins of the Israelites. including myself and my father's house, I confess before you these sins that we have committed against you. Now, a servant leader isn't someone who blames people for things. It is quite the opposite. It is someone who accepts responsibility for behavior, so much so that you take on the very sin of the nation or of your family or of the people that you're working with. You take on their sin and you accept responsibility and cry out to God that God would forgive the sin. That God would forgive the sin. That's a true prophetic servant leader. And this man had such prophetic insight that he could see the end from the beginning, and he could see how helping in this situation was going to aid later on in doing something. You'll see that if you read Nehemiah. It's interesting. And he was very bold. He was very bold, but he was also very reserved about making decisions. It says here that he did. He waited until he knew 3 days, it says, he appraised the situation, and then he made a decision. Okay? That's in Nehemiah 2, verse 11. He did not jump into his work immediately upon arrival. He waited, and he appraised the situation, walking through, making decisions, looking at the workers, looking at the people that were going to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and he said, you know, I know I'm called to this, but I'm not going to jump into it right away. I'm going to wait to hear God. And then once he waited and discerned, he was very decisive, and he didn't put it off. He made that decision to do certain things, and he was very empathetic to the people. Throughout the course of the time when they were rebuilding the wall, he was the administrator helping to rebuild the wall that had fallen down. And so he would see people, you know, that were going through things. He was very empathetic, and he listened to their grievances. It says he took immediate action to help them. He let people weep on his shoulder, in other words, and he was sympathetic. So that is a factor involving our holy calling, is that we are called as a body to help people out. We're not just called to do our own thing, you know, and just, you know, get right in there and whatever. We're called to be empathetic and to listen to grievances for people. And in the job that I have here at the church, I listen for people's grievances. I listen for people's heartbeats, what they like to do, what they don't like to do. You know, at the job, at the daycare, when people say, I don't really like working with the 2-year-olds, but I like working with the 1-year-olds, I try to factor that in as much as I can to move people into their places where there is a sweet spot. Okay? So Nehemiah was also a very, very much of a realist, but he was also a dreamer. He understood the mechanics of the real world. And it says here in Nehemiah 4, verse 8, that he prayed to God, and then he posted the guard day and night. He posted a guard day and night to rebuild the wall. Now, I'm going to put a quote in here for all of you to think about, and I want you to think about it very strongly. Remember to pray as if everything depends upon God, but to work as though everything depended upon you. Hard work is a very big thing in the kingdom of God. The God of heaven, he said, will give us success. But he didn't just pretend like it was just going to happen. He worked at what he found his hand to do. I get so frustrated sometimes when I see people and they say, I can't provide for my family. Well, yes, you can. You can provide for your family. Go out and get a job flipping burgers at McDonald's if you need to. But you can provide for your family. You don't have to have a hooty-tooty, well-paying job to provide for your family. Sometimes you got to get down and do something you don't like to do what's best, and that's called a holy thing to God, because you're taking care of your wife, you're taking care of your children, you're doing, and then we think, oh, I'm missing the call of God because I'm not doing this. No, you're right in with the call of God. It's called the third calling that I was explaining. It's that holy life that we're called to. It's a holy life. So if you're not making $15 an hour and you're only making $9.50, do it. Do it to provide for your family. It's not the money that matters. It's the fact that you're serving God. Hallelujah. That you're doing something with your hands. That you're making life easier for your wife. That you're helping her. Okay? Now, Nehemiah had a way of correcting people, and he did it quite often. But the cool part about Nehemiah, get this, these are the things that he did. He restored the Feast of Tabernacles. He led the people to repentance by reading the law, and he also purified the temple from pagan influence. Now, there are times in the development of every person's life that we have to remember this, persevering in your dream. I look at the life of people. I'm going to read to you some lives of some people that persevered in their calling, and they ended up on top. Okay? Let me give you some examples of failures who became winners. Harry Truman, he was not slighted in the least because he was not accepted at West Point, but he became the president of the United States later because he didn't give up. Thomas Edison, a teacher of Thomas Edison, told Tom's mother that her son was too dumb to learn. That is literally what she wrote. Your son is too dumb to learn. It was written in the facts, in historical fact. Obviously, he didn't hear the remark because he chose not to believe it, and he became a great inventor. Mark Twain didn't wallow in self-pity, even though he lived a life of poverty. But you know what he did? He decided to become one of the nation's biggest humorists. He didn't let his poverty get to him. He laughed about it. Franklin Roosevelt, he had polio, and yet he became president. When Handel wrote The Messiah, he was paralyzed, literally, and he was threatened by those who literally were knocking on his door saying, pay me what you owe. But in the midst of that, he wrote Handel's Messiah. When they were knocking on his door and saying, pay me what you owe, he began to do that. I think that is just fantastic. Now, I want to share with you something that I think would be so specifically important. Most of us give up on life so quickly, because we don't see it happening sooner. We give up on our calling, you know? We just don't hang in there. But let me tell you, there was a man called Glenn Cunningham, and I want to read about him to you, okay? Because he was so important. He was one of the people that I think made a big difference. When I was studying him, he made a big difference, and I'm trying to find where exactly it was in here that I found it. I didn't put the page down, and I don't know where exactly it is. But it's a beautiful story. Maybe I'll just have to remember it. Glenn Cunningham was a man. He and his brother, when he was young, he went into a house. It was their old schoolroom. Glenn Cunningham was with his brother, and as they walked into the schoolroom, they were trying to get the place started. And they used, I think they used kerosene to start a fire. And there was a fire that blew up. It just exploded in the middle of the whole place. It just exploded. The whole schoolhouse went on fire. And his body was so badly burned because of the fire. He couldn't get out. He was burned. And his legs were so burned that they couldn't even walk. And so he was having trouble walking, and the doctors told him this, we're going to have to take off your legs. And he refused. He said, no. He says, I will walk again. And he refused. He did not let the doctors take off his legs. And so he just continued to remain and wait and wait. And I remember in the documentary that I saw, there were people that would rub his legs in order for the feeling to come back. Because he was totally without any feeling. So they rubbed his legs. And it was over and over again. They continued to rub his legs. He was in the hospital for a long, long time. And so finally, he got feeling back in his legs. So that was a good decision. He didn't let the doctors take off his legs. And so they rubbed his legs. And literally, he began walking again, very slowly. But he walked. And then he kept saying this, I'm not only going to walk, I'm going to run. And so pretty soon he began to run. And he was running, I mean, just like this, you know, just like you and I. He was running. But the interesting fact about this is that he kept on running, and he kept on getting faster, and he kept on getting faster, and getting faster, and faster, and faster. And he ended up running so much in his high school that he started winning races. And he won races in his high school, a lot of them, and in his college. And he won a lot of college races. He won the race. And do you know this? That he ended up in the Olympics? This man, who they said, you have to cut your legs off, he ended up going for the gold and winning in the Olympic races. This is a true story, Glenn Cunningham. I'm telling you, we cannot let anything hinder us from walking in this beautiful calling that God has for our lives. And I'm serious. I want you to understand there is a calling upon your life, and I want you to stand up right now, because we're going to, right now, we're going to walk in the calling of God. The first calling that God has for us is to be each other's help, to be a part of the friendship that we have, each other. Walk in the calling to be each other's friends, to have communion, and that means common union. We have common union with God, and we have common union with man. And I asked Pastor Janine to come forward, and we're going to minister communion today as we walk in this calling. Pastor Janine, would you come forward? And we're going to walk in this beautiful thing called communion together, and in the calling.